Good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
How are you all this morning?
Good.
I'm sure that all of you have had an opportunity to look at Genesis 9, 1 to 17. Is that correct?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
No problem.
That is not correct. Given a reality that is not correct, we are going to read it anyhow, so it's all right. For those of you who have not read it. What we would like to do as we begin is to make certain kinds of presuppositional statements that would help us all. One, this is not a banking method of education. And what does the banking method of education presuppose? It presupposes that I come and fill your cup while you sit there and say, lay it on me, bro. This is the word of God that has a claim on each of us that ought to cause us to grapple with ourselves so that we are in dialogue with the Spirit of God that's in this place and with each other. That's one of the presuppositions. Two, we sit here as Christian people. And howsoever we begin, and wheresoever we begin with the one who was and is and shall be, even the Word who is Jesus the Christ. So that undergirding this reading is the person of Jesus the Christ. Second presupposition. Third presupposition is that as we struggle together, we're struggling to understand what the mountain has to do with the valley. Mountain experiences are not just given for the sake of being there, but they're given for the purposes of being used in the valley. Now, if we're going to begin, it means that to be proper in the Christian context, we need to pray. And so if you would be so gracious as to reach out to the person that's on your left and your right, let them feel your presence as a child of God, and they in turn feel who you are. For you're communicating with them, whether you acknowledge it or not. Even now, as you hold their hands and in the way in which you hold their hands. And then even while we're up so high that we might think we're above correction, we want to at least bow our heads and to acknowledge that in this place and at this moment, all of us stand before the grace of God. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful God, you who have shaken our coffin and brought us forth to the resurrected joy of a new day, we, your humble servants, deep in our hearts, sing your praises. For in this place we feel the presence of your divine spirit, moving in a very strange and meaningful way, touching us concretely by those who sit beside us, in front of us, and behind us, reminding us that we are indeed clay, but wonderfully made clay, that we are indeed clay, and to dust we shall return, but even in that, that coming forth from your almighty hands, that when we will have finished our course and run the race, we know that we still will rest eternally in your divine and loving care. Somebody here, even now, O God, as she or he thinks about the valley of life, is mindful of the fact that there is some pain in their lives and in the lives of those whom they love. Because you are a doctor and able to heal all things, if it be thy divine and righteous will, we pray, O God, that you would be so pleased to move in the sick rooms, hospitals, the wards, and the places where people are hurting. Be the doctor of love and care and hope and uplift. Be the one who reaches out and touches in a very strange way, that when we are touched, we feel the power of thy divine love moving in us so that we will hear the heavenly chorus say, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. We pray, O God, that where there are wars and rumors of war, women and men might put aside the instrumentalities of killing and might join in one great symphony of peace and sister and brotherhood here on this earth. We pray, O God, that when we will have left this place, the joy bells will ring so loud in our souls that we will feel a new power resonating and surging throughout our bodies, moving us forward with a new step, a new way of being, a new kind of acting, so that even that world of which we are part says to us, seems as if there are some new and strange souls among us. May we be maladjusted. May we be extremists. May we be those, O God, who stand up when others lie down. May we, O God, be your instruments of peace, even in this troubled and confused world. In the name of your darling, sweet, and precious Son, even Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we, your humble servants, offer up this prayer now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let the people of God say.
Amen. Amen.
We've got sisters and brothers in here. See, one of the things we need to understand that sister and brother is a good Christian term. Doesn't elevate nor denigrate anyone. I'm going to ask that as we look at Genesis 9:1-17, that we ask our sisters to read the odd verses, and we ask our brothers to share in the even verses. But you've got to make one other presupposition for me. Always got these presuppositions. One, you got to remember that I'm old. And because I'm old, see, old also talks about grace for a long time. Because I'm old, you got to remember that I don't hear too well. So that when you project with a sense of being imbued with a new spirit. Last night we talking about being made new. Revelation 21:5, wasn't that what we said? Behold, I make all things new. And then we said something about 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. So if we're made new, then let me hear you like you're new. And especially, I'm going to say this, Methodist understanding, but Lutheran said this. I want you to pull a sleight of hand here with the scripture. I know the scripture. man, wherever you see the word man, meaning human beings, would you read the earth creatures? Now, you don't have to have a degree to do that, do you? Read the earth creatures. Because that's what we are. Not totally, but we are part of it. So that read it, recognizing that I don't hear too well. And then read it, if you would just humor me for a little bit, recognizing that my rootage comes from Africa, see, and I'm part of an oral tradition, so I want to sit here in my ignorance and be enlightened by you as you read it so that I can feel it and think about what's going on. You see, one of the things that we don't realize is that this book, I borrowed this one from up here. This book. And now I ain't gonna steal it. This book is joy. And why is it that when Christians, that's one of the problems that we have. We bring the word as if it's something dead. And life in here. For it attests to the one who said that I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And why do we act like we dead when we're supposed to be dealing with life? Maybe it's because we are dead that we're not dealing with life.
Amen.
So you know, it sounds like I'm taking on this African tradition, shucks. I got time to take my time. I'm not in no hurry. And if you're in a hurry, then you better leave. This ought to be, see, I ought to be able to picture in my mind's eye as if I'm sitting, maybe I'm going to sit with John on the island of Patmos. See, I ought to be sitting somewhere. And I ought to be able to picture in my mind's eye hearing the heavenly chorus.
Amen.
As it is giving forth the word to one old man who can't hear too well. And if you do that, you might even resurrect some old bones here. And I might be able to jump up and down. Now consider it as an act of doing something for an old man who doesn't hear too well and is part of that African tradition that needs to hear the word. Do it like it's a dramatic reading. Why do people read scriptures if it's something that they just sort of say? You know, that's why we turn people away from church on Sunday. We need to talk about the lay readers. Y'all do the same thing that the preachers do. Talking to yourself. I ain't talking to nobody but yourself. And the people be sitting there just saying, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. Yeah. Won't get it. Give it to me now. Let me hear it. Sister.
And God bless Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
The earth.
Creatures,
by our creatures,
shall come to know it.
for you.
And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast on the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark.
I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.
And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations.
I set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds,
I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh.
When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth.
God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh here.
Well, that's all right. Let the people say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, seriously, be honest with yourselves and with each other. Didn't that feel good?
Yeah.
Tell them to stay in church. Now, didn't it feel good? didn't that really? I mean, that felt good. You could hear those heavy voices of somebody over here. I can't get down that low and turn my toe. But I mean, you hear the lighter voices and the contrast. A flood. A rainbow. A mountain. And here we see it. In 1988, I don't know what day it is, but in 1988, on a mountain, with a rainbow, and raising in ourselves, what is the connection between the two? If there is a connection between the two. Does the Word of God speak as powerfully to this generation at this moment in this place as it has spoken throughout history, all of history? And if it speaks, what does it say to us individually and to us collectively? Now pause and think for a moment. What did you see on the mountaintop? What did you hear on the mountaintop? And what did you experience on the mountaintop? And how shall you tell it to the people? Somebody said, go tell it on the summit. On the mountain, I think it was. Over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it. Now, how are you going to tell it? What we need to do now for a moment is to reflect upon this passage. Now, because I know you are good biblical students,
Lutherans are here.
I know that last night some people went back as far as Genesis 5 to get something of the foundation that led up to Genesis 9. I know you did that, so I won't even insult your intelligence by asking, did you do that? being present. Now, if all things are made new in Christ, at least in this scripture passage, you see the old passing away. And a new day breaking in. Something new. You see, you can't be what you was. I know for you grammarians, you don't like that kind of English. But you did understand what I said. So I want you to wrestle in here with all of us as you cogitate and reflect upon what you just read. And you see, whenever there is an experience of the people of God, because see, reality is never exhausted by that which is visible. But that there is a critical dimension of that which is invisible. And even here on the mountaintop, all of the beauty and the visibility that you see and experience, the manifestation, the concretization. is informed by the one who said, I am that I am. So maybe what we need to do now is to think on these things for just a moment about an ark, a coffin, a chest, a basket, holding the created order in terms of all the plants, animals, things of that nature. Come and follow. Resting on a mountaintop over 16,000 feet up in the air. And newness beginning. And what do you hear? With no. And I want to make one other assumption. That you see, if I address all of you, I'm addressing you collectively, and yet I'm addressing you individually. So when the Lord's talking to Noah, the Lord's not only talking to Noah, the Lord's talking to everybody else, but representative of humankind, earth creatures. What did you get from this? Remember now about how I am, being old and not here. And now we would say, let's talk. You don't have to raise your hand. Just speak. And we hear. But when you speak, speak loud enough. Before you say one thing, let me make one more point. What I'm trying to get you to do is not so much be tied to the European model of exegesis, moving stuff away, turning off. But I want to see the mountain symbolically. Because some strange things happen up on mountains. When you go back down in the valley, read your Bible. It's a good time. Read your Bible and see how often some strange things happen up on the mountain. All kinds of covenants and transforming experiences happen with people on the mountain. God does some funny playing around up on mountains. But every mountain is given for a purpose. We didn't mean to cause you to leave.
Even though he didn't read the part about the flood, I can't help but think how Noah doesn't choose the mountaintop. You know, he went through this incredible experience on hope, not seeing the end, faith, and then put on top of the mountaintops. Like the death resurrection experiences we have, you don't choose them, they just come to you. You're sort of carried along by this flood. And it's just hope that brings you to the end.
I like the symbolism of the rainbow, and that's to remind us of the covenant when we see the rainbow. And I think there are more rainbows than just in the sky.
Concretization. Red, yellow, brown, black, white, all precious in God's sight.
Well, there are all those mountaintop experiences that think of when you mention that. The giving of the law at Sinai, the transfiguration of Jesus, and the crucifixion of Jesus. So all of the significant events in salvation history take place in mountains, the ones that I'm thinking.
I am troubled by the line here which says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Mm. Mm. I mean, that is very troubling to me. I'm sitting here feeling guilty, in a way. But I don't know. It's like I am here to affirm the covenant, but what happens when I go into the valley? And so I feel this. In the old Zulu tradition, they say, when people pass on to the other life, they make a choice. So, Mali, the culture I come from, they give credit to how people make a choice about passing on, which is what the metaphysical people try and say in an eloquent way. But I knew it as a kid. There's some time when you choose the transition. But then there's this binding covenant. And so I don't know, I'm sort of in a state of flux about it. There's a missing piece.
Sisters and brothers, you want to react?
Why are you troubled by the covenant? What about it troubles you?
Well, it from what I understand, maybe I read this before, but I was saying earlier on, I'm glad I only read it this morning. I'd have stayed up all night thinking about it. But it says very clearly, the covenant between me and you and all living creatures. So in other words, there's a deal, to put it in the way they put it in Brooklyn. There's a deal that was made. And I may live up to the deal for this week here, but what happens when I go down the mountain to the valley?
Well, the part that I like about it is that you have the rainbow to remind you of the covenant. So whether you're on the mountain or the valley, wherever you see a rainbow or any type of prism effect or anything that has variety, you're reminded of that covenant, of that bond.
No, but he says, well, you see, it's a two-way street. God says, he says, whenever he and I see the rainbow, that signifies the deal. Well, if I see the rainbow and I'm in Flatbush in Brooklyn and everything is falling apart around me, I don't remember any covenant. I'm waiting for the sun to shine. At least I can go to the park, you know. And, you know, I'm not thinking about a covenant. But I don't know. Maybe it strikes me maybe deeper than it's supposed to. The experience of the mountaintop is that this was a place where all creatures, great and small, were one. And then the water subsided, and we hit the valley, and we split, whether others were taller, whether others were male or female, whether black or brown. And meanwhile, God gives the sign of the rainbow. Say, hey, remember, folks, the deal we made? And I don't live up to the deal. And, you know, maybe that's, well, I don't know, maybe it's a...
It's not a deal. It's a promise.
Right.
And it comes just from God. It doesn't come from us.
Well, maybe I don't live up to the promise.
it's not a promise that you have to live up to. It's a promise that he gives to us. And all we have to do is accept it.
You know, a lot of times when you hear of asking of, give your description of a mountaintop. And when you're surrounded by mountains like this, it's very easy to say the trees and the forest going up to the snow peaks on top and how nice and picturesque it is. But what if that mountaintop symbolically is something to you as an individual that one of your child died in the swimming pool? Or one of your children got hit by a car crossing the street to school? That's a mountaintop. Now, after you reach that experience and all your kinfolk and earth creatures came together with you at that time, and you went down to the valley, everything wasn't the same. And will never ever be the same because you've been to that mountaintop. But when we think of mountaintops with nice ski slopes on them, and we go down to the valley, yeah, you're waiting for it to snow again, so you go back up to the mountaintop. All mountaintops don't have snow on them.
This covenant that he's making with us, is it really all-encompassing covenant? I read this, and I read it pretty pure and simple. It says that he gives us a couple of directions and says we shouldn't kill our fellow man, to do a couple of basic things in terms of our relationship with people. And then because we do those simple things, we follow those simple rules, he's saying to us that I'll never do that again. I'll never put the flood in the earth and wipe out the majority of the living things again. And because I've done this once and I promise I won't do it again, I'm going to let you be reminded of that fact by the rainbow. And I don't see this as being an absolute contract to us that we have to live up to all the Ten Commandments in terms of the covenant that he's offering us here.
Someone else?
I was glad that you reminded me of that verse about with every living creature, the birds, the cattle, and the beasts. Because I was reminded of another Bible study here, another year that I was here, which was about Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. And which says that Christ has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that Bible study pointed out that it meant the creatures, the things under the rocks. And so this is, to me, a reminder of the revealing of God's plan. That it isn't just us as people, it's all living things. We're part of God's plan.
The ark to me made me start thinking of, we were talking last night in a small group about the idea of community, and that it made me think that when Noah and his family and the animals were in the ark, it was like a real community, and they probably got along, hopefully, well, in some way. But the community is also a problem. But then they get, they stop in the mountaintop and they come down and go back to the world. And it makes me think of Holden in that way, that we're up here on our mountaintop as a community, and this time will end and we'll go back down into the world, and will we forget about all that?
Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, perhaps there is an experience above all experiences. That's one. Two, perhaps there is a God above all the gods we create. And three, perhaps there are few people who remember this mountaintop experience as Moses and others. And then there's a massive amount of people who suffer from amnesia. And if then that's the case, then I am reminded on that mountaintop with God that God says, I will never, no, never leave myself without a witness of those who at least remember. And then there's a possibility that that might be the only reason for going to the Lord's Supper, because we're suffering from amnesia, and the major emphasis is constantly on one word, do this. And you know, that's why it's, do this in remembrance.
I guess this morning for me is sort of like a mountaintop, because you and your speaking and you and all of your sharing are reminding me to celebrate the Spirit. And you triggered for me when you said the basket, that Noah is no different from when Moses was a baby, and all the times that God has come again for us when we've blown it. You know, you're saying we don't keep our part of the bargain. God gives us a basket. He gave Adam and Eve a basket when God provided clothing for them and provided Moses for us to bring us out of that slavery, and provided Noah to bring the people out of the slavery from sin, and ultimately Christ has given us a basket, so to speak, to carry us out of sin. God constantly comes back for us to take us out of those things that keep us from being truly free in Christ.
Some of you are sleeping over here. I just want to make one comment before a couple of you respond. Now you understand why the church don't move anymore than it does on Sunday morning when you look out there and you see everybody coming. Amen. Yes, I think I saw a couple of other hands. Go right ahead. Don't you don't have to.
Yeah, yes. When you were talking about the ark, what came to me as possibly another image was the ark as the manger, in which, you know, Christ is born, and in which also I am born into Christ, and then what that asks of me, which sort of goes with what the Son was saying, what, you know, if I also am the bread, in a way, Christ is the bread and also I am, you know, then, you know, how do I bring the mountain back down? And how do I remain bread and continue also to eat up the bread?
My response was, I see the mountaintop as I struggle. You never get to the symbol still. You never get to the top unless you struggle. Whether it's like coming up to Holden on the bus, and if you don't look down, you can, you know, the driver can get you here.
Hello. Hello. Say that again.
But it's really a struggle. And as I thought of it, I thought of Martin Luther King and what he said. In his "I Have a Dream" speech, he clearly talks about, I've been to the mountaintop. Mm-hmm. I've seen it. But if we were to look at that symbol within our own lives, our struggle every day, whether it's in our household, whether it's in regards to race relations and our jobs or whatever, our mountain is there. Sometimes we recognize it, sometimes we don't. But we also have one point that we try to come together on that. Usually, Sunday mornings when we pray, if we go back into our experiences as we're listening to the prayers and the sermons, and we hear what is taking place, but really looking inside of ourselves to see what has happened to me. Where is my mountaintop? I don't say that this is the ultimate of the mountaintop, but it talks about in Genesis here about when they reach the mountaintop, the Lord will see the goal of the ark, and you'll know where you are. And I think each one of us, I think Marshall said something about earlier, if you lose a child or something, each time you come to that experience, it's like you go back to the valley and you arrive at a new mountain and you see this symbol within your life and you have a different expectation of yourself. And we also make a covenant with the Lord during that crisis too. We tend to. Because you know, Lord, if I haven't done well enough to cause whatever to happen in my life, I'm going to change. We do bargain. We say we don't, but we do.
Upstairs, haven't heard anybody up there yet. I see some sleeping, but that's okay. Is that the man from, I think it's from New York. The man with the token.
for both Moses and Martin Luther King, I think the mountain was a place to see into the future, to see a vision, to be able to see even that beyond which they would ever get to, but which they were striving for with their people. And so it was not just simply a place to go to escape from the valley, but to look into the valley and beyond the valley to a vision for the people.
Any other someone who, yes, I knew there was someone on this side that was just dying to get in.
I live in a part of the country where hot air ballooning is a favorite thing. Hot air balloons carry baskets, and the basket is the conveyance. And it strikes me that the basket carried by a balloon is blown along by the wind, the spirit, and when one arises, one sees new visions of the terrain, and sometimes balloons are kind of capricious. You may be put down in a new spot, and you'll have to figure your way out of that terrain to a new place, but that's another image of the basket.
I guess I'd like to emphasize the detail of the shedding of the blood and how blood was very precious. And there's even an accountability for those who would shed blood. And then putting that in our own age, when there is much shedding of blood throughout the world, and yet there is perhaps little accountability. Even the animals were not to be eaten with blood. Some of our food is bought with the blood of many brothers and sisters throughout the world, and we eat very well in the United States. It's interesting that some of the people who have tried to resist the weaponry that we have created, which will take the blood of all, have poured blood, their own blood, upon these weapons in protest. Blood is very precious. It reminds me of the sacredness of us all.
Yeah, we got a couple more, yeah.
I would like to ask a question.
I'd like
to ask a question. I know we stopped at verse 17, but the next verses, just by coincidence, are the verses that have been used in South Africa to justify apartheid. And I guess I need to explain when I read that line about a covenant, because somebody is not living up to part of the deal here, to use the street language in New York. They In fact, it's interesting what we are doing history. Every time in South Africa they've been asked to, I wish you could see the film we're going to show called Cry Reason, because Beyers Naudé does it better than anybody in a spiritual way. But these verses that follow are the spiritual justification of racism in South Africa. They say, Hem's kids were cursed to be slaves of the white people.
Yep.
Now, if and I know we stopped at 17, but if that is true, how then does, my question is, how then does that go back to the line that sticks in my mind, I will remember my covenant with me and you. So, I mean, it's when the ark docked somewhere after the flood, right, there was one, there was unity.
Mm-hmm.
And later on, they split into many factions. So the covenant could not have been kept, at least logically. So my question is, I mean, I realize we didn't go far, but this just happens by coincidence. And, you know, somebody said a coincidence is an act of God when he chooses to remain anonymous. This has just become a coincidence that this is some of the things we will be saying politically in the history session. But in fact, I have heard these few verses have turned me off the Bible for many, many years.
You know, that's, you got to interrupt somebody?
No, go ahead.
Some people may have seen, who watched the afternoon Phil Simon New or Oprah Winfrey show, I don't know which one it was, but they had a Bible token guy on there one afternoon, and he gave the explicit exegesis about exactly what this meant in racism. And he said one son was the black one son was the yellow one son was the brown one, and one son was the white one. Okay. Now, to me, what that says to me, either two things could have happened. One, this is a true miracle of God. This guy had four different colored children.
Oh, give us that.
Or somebody lying somewhere. Extent that this guy had four different color wives. Now, neither one makes no difference to me until someone sits in front of me and tries to explain something that he don't know. Because I don't know. And no one in this room knows. So you can't talk about what you know. I just talk about what I thought.
This is a marvelous week for me, this rainbow experience. I'm a Canadian. I don't have a lot of black brothers and sisters in my community, and this is wonderful for me to experience it. And I really was struck by the comment that the mountaintop experience is not necessarily the wonderful, wondrous experience. It's the sad loss, and it makes me think of a phrase I once heard that says, black is not having to get into the mood to sing the blues. We don't have to get into the mood to sing the blues if we're black. And this is a good thing to think about. We sometimes magnify our wonderful experiences and call those the mountaintop experiences. But our worst and our most lowly experiences are the ones that bring us close to God.
Someone, is that? I'd just like to make a couple of comments. It's almost 10 o'clock. The hour's gone quicker than one could expect it to go. One of the things that struck me as being rather interesting is that the whole emphasis upon the image in verse 6 of the earth creatures. Now, if the sons, and one of the sons was black, if, then the son was the image of God. One of the other things that struck me
was that God initiates the covenant. And in a sense, it's God who's changing God's mind. Never again. Never again, says God to God's self, will I do what I have permitted to be done. And when God changes God's mind, God gives the rainbow sign to remind us of the covenant, of the promise, of God's own faithfulness to God's self. And signs, of course, are always part of what we see in terms of Scripture. If you remember in the birth narratives of Jesus in, what was it, Luke 2 and 12, when the messenger, the heavenly messenger, speaks with the shepherds, it says in effect, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. I think that's right. Somebody's going to go check it to see if I'm telling the truth. But am I telling the truth? Yes. Praise the Lord. See that? I knew one, my brother. It seems to me that's important. The whole question of the blood and God remembering is a critical kind of one. Let me just sort how can you sit on this mountain and not be there with those earth creatures in Genesis 9 on the mountain? This is the concrete embodiment of the mountain in Genesis 9. We're it. You're it. Oh, I was going to say something else, but I won't say that. No, I won't do that today. But it seems to me that here it is, that the covenant is renewed in, under, with, through Christ, and with us. Reminding us again, as we delve into Script 2, that we are part of that covenant and that we have a responsibility in that covenant. Now, in 1964, and I'm going to finish right here because I know it's almost 10 minutes. 1964, a young man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. on June 7th, exactly to be correct, was speaking at Wesleyan College. And the title of his presentation that day, 4 years before his death, was Moving to Another Mountain. And in that speech, Martin said, basically, that when he looked at the Exodus experience, which you're going to look at for tomorrow anyhow, you're going to read Exodus 3, and you're going to read Exodus 19 and 20, and I won't have to say any more about that. But when he looked at the Exodus experience, he said that, you know, the plight of Israel was that they were enslaved by the Egyptians. And they had understood and experienced all of that dark, desolate, dehumanizing relationship. But God had not forgotten God's promise. And it was embodied in one called Moses. And of course, you know the story. They go out. And he said as they went out, marching to freedom. And see, you can't go out by sitting down. You I mean, you can't advance. Tell the people to go forward. You can't go forward by sitting down. At least I haven't seen it tried yet. Then as they began to move out, they moved out being liberated from the old way of life. Me and mine. And forget thee and thine. To a new way of life, and the new way of life was uncharted wilderness. And he said, it was out there that you ran into three kinds of people. Because they're in every group, right here today. And I won't want to be mad at it. But it was three kinds of people. One, you had the people on the way. See, when you, funny things happen on the road, on the way. In fact, some of us even look down to see how far down with that bus is going. On the way. Wonder if the driver got that bus under control and if the brakes are good. But it was a nice trip anyhow. Anxious about nothing. See what anxiety does to you? But there were three kinds of people. One, there was one group of people who said, let's go back. We'd rather go back to the old way of doing. We don't want no rainbow. Why would we want to be mixing up with these red and these yellows and these browns and these blacks, mixing up with this Aryan blood? That's what they're saying. They want to go back. And Lord said, oh, no. Tell the people to go forward. So there's always in every crowd, every church, even some Lutheran churches. Some people who want to go back. Well, that ain't the way we used to do it. Now, how do you juxtapose or hold in creative tension or dialectical relationship? This whole notion of being made new and going back. It don't wash. So there was one group that wanted to go back. And then there was a second group. And that second group was a group that was what we call betwixt and between. Well, they didn't want to go back, but they don't want to go forward. They just want to be. That's the second group. Don't want to move. Let's take the path of least resistance. And whatever that is, give it to me and give me more. And then there was a third group that said, even though the dragons of evil march about with their claws seeking whom they may devour, and even though there be powers and principalities out here that are pervaded with the demonic, and even though there be people out there who scandalize my name, and even though there be folk out there who criticize me, think about Noah making this ark, and the people say, what kind of newborn fool is this? Even though there be those kind of people, they say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, full speed ahead. They say, that though evil might be on the throne for the moment, the joy of the morning will come when the evil shall give place. They said that though all around me seems to be marching to a counter tune, I know that God is able. They are the ones who say, go forward. Question, sisters and brothers in Christ, where you stand?
All right. Move ahead.